You're listening to an episode of the Formed and Sent podcast from Friday, June 23rd, 2017. This week, Michael and I are picking up where we left off last week, talking about the voices that we listen to, the voices we hear, the voices we seek out and maybe are influenced by or shaped by. Last week, we talked about some of the voices from people that we once esteemed and now have kind of fallen from grace. This week, we're going to talk about the liberty that we have because of the scriptures to listen to and learn from those who are different than we are theologically, politically, culturally, all those kinds of things, as well as the liberty that we have to disagree with those who might be in our camp or tribe theologically or culturally. So with that said, if you want some more information about The Village Church, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com. Thanks so much for listening. Hope this is helpful. Enjoy. Formed and Sent podcast, a podcast of the Village Church in downtown Hamilton, Ohio. My name is Scott O'Donohoe, one of the pastors here at the Village, and with me today is
Matt Chandler.
Woo, yeah, buddy! Better than that other chump.
Did I get that right?
Oh, gosh.
I wish.
My name is Michael
so
Graham.
Is everyone
I'm
else.
Sorry.
You should be. I learned it was National Onion Ring Day today, so now I just want some onion rings. How about that?
That's great. It's really cool.
Learn something new every day. If you're listening to this and you didn't know, it was yesterday for you. If you're listening to the day it came out, so
ooh,
you kind of missed. I still have an opportunity to get some.
Well, next year.
There's always next year. Mark your calendars on. Was it June? What's today? June 22nd.
I wonder if it's the same day or if they do like the fourth,
like Thanksgiving
Thursday in June.
That's clearly a regular holiday.
Yeah. So Sonic, Burger King, things like that. Really.
Yeah.
Today it's a big day for
the fried onions. Funyuns are
fairs.
Yeah, absolutely.
Big deal.
So mark your calendars. Next year, June 22nd, National Onion
probably
Day.
Doing a series.
Maybe,
series,
yeah. We should probably, now that we know it in advance.
Whew, I feel like we're off to a good start.
Favorite fried foods.
It's good.
What other ring-shaped things do we like to eat? Anyways.
Are we recording?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
So we want to update just on the front end. I know we've talked about this on Sundays. We've talked about it on social media and city and other places or whatever, but wanted to share it here too in case like you haven't heard for whatever reason. But we're in the middle right now of a campaign called 15 and 30, and really what we're hoping to do over the next few weeks is to raise $15,000, and you probably want to know why. It's certainly not to fund this podcast. Not to sustain the high quality that we put out every single week, or some weeks, whenever we have time for it.
Occasional weeks.
Yes. If you're part of the Village, which most people who listen to this probably are, you know that our two main rhythms are to gather and to scatter. So we gather together Sunday mornings in community groups throughout the week. And then we, you know, talk about scattering throughout the rest of the week into our neighborhoods and our schools and places that we work at, wherever we go throughout the week as like missionaries. So we want to do both of those things better. And there's been some back and forth and some like, you know, since kind of the beginning of the year, maybe we were going to be moving, new spaces, kind of back and forth on that. We're going to stay here. And so because of that kind of big decision that we're recommitting to stay here at the 210 for 3 to 5 years, it like opens up some doors for us and gives us some opportunities to do some things and just gives us like a clear, okay, this is what life might look like for us over the next few years. One of those things being, obviously, we're going to be here. We're going to be gathering here on Sunday. So the 210s served us really well for the last 5 years. But we have also, like, there's just some things that are fine around here that we've just kind of let be as they are because it's worked kind of just for now. And we'd like to, you know, actually make those things more functional. We want the space, kind of like we talked about, I think it was like the second or third podcast we did. We want the space that we gather in
to be helpful, to really facilitate the mission that we're trying to accomplish, and yeah, be helpful in the ministry that we're trying to do here, so that the servants that serve here, the leaders that lead here, the stuff that happens here on Sundays and throughout the week, the facility isn't a hindrance to doing those things, doesn't get in the way, isn't a distraction to people hearing the gospel or partaking in what we're doing, but literally helps that and points people to those things. So do you want to like share a little bit about some of the stuff we want to do around here, some of the stuff we have to do?
Yeah, basically, we need to, not because it's too hot or too cold, but we have to install an additional HVAC unit to supplement like fresh air for like occupancy stuff or whatever.
Oxygen so you can breathe.
Yeah. If you feel lightheaded or dizzy or anything around here, that's probably why. And that's why these podcasts are so horrible.
Absolutely. We're not even thinking clearly. Because we're deprived of oxygen.
So, new lighting everywhere. It's kind of dismal, fluorescent, flickering, on, off stuff, whatever.
Yeah.
Office, specifically office upgrades, huddle room stuff, whiteboards, kind of TV, projection stuff to establish, like maybe labs or anything like that that we might do. So we're not moving chairs and tables and all that stuff out in the gathering space all the time or whatever. So more efficient huddle room stuff. And then just overall cleanliness and safety, restrooms in particular.
Mm-hmm.
Trying to figure out how to like strip and wax the floor. It's just kind of dungy looking. And so just kind of
dungeony looking.
Dungeony looking. Brighten stuff up and clean it a bit, make sure it's safe and reflects, you know, the nature that we want to reflect around here.
So, So we'll be sinking around $30,000 into the space. A huge chunk of that is HVAC, that new unit. And that's something that we're required to do, we said, because of the city. So the rest of that money will go towards those other things that we mentioned, some of which we've already kind of started to do here, which is fun. The other thing, like I mentioned, that we do, our other rhythm is scattering. And so we've talked about this before, I think, in previous podcasts as well, but like Michael and I, kind of our philosophy around like staffing and what we how we think of ourselves, what we're doing is honestly equipping you guys, equipping the Village Church to do the ministry. And so by bringing the two of us on, Michael first and then me, and then hopefully sometime soon, which is where this is going, is Matt Tucker, we get to put in, invest our weeks, more of our time into equipping the church to do the ministry that we're called to do, so that you guys can do it better, so that you're more supported, more encouraged, that we are free to make inroads for those things. In the city and in neighborhoods, and that we can just really devote more time and more attention, more energy, more of our human resources to just helping you guys out and equipping you. So Matt Tucker has been an elder here since I have, 2011. He and I were the first additional elders installed after Michael, and he's been part of the Village before it was even the Village. It was, you know, you and Matt meeting up in Wendy's and stuff, talking about things. And he does a lot. He oversees quite a bit, and in terms of like finances and Sunday mornings. And he has a lot that he wants to do in terms of like financial counseling stuff. He would be a huge help to us when it comes to planting another church. There's all kinds of stuff that happens around here, HR, admin stuff, all those things that you and I are necessary evils for us to do that Matt, for whatever reason, loves. Like, he can't wait to do an employee handbook, which is like, all right, dude, whatever floats your boat, go for it. But we're like, we're wanting to bring him on. And so one of the beautiful things about like us staying here at the 210 is that our rent is relatively low. If we had moved and taken on a $350,000 building project and, you know, rented out more space or whatever in this, you know, new basement, new to us basement, then like we wouldn't have been able to really think about this in a real way, like probably as soon. But now that we're staying here, we get to say, man, what's the next big thing that we want to invest in, which all along has been to bring Matt on. the new building space was kind of a new thing that was thrown in there earlier this year. But now that we get to stay, that that gets to continue to be our goal. So anything else that like you want to share just around Tucker? And
no, I mean, it's when you think about sacrificial leadership, gosh, like Matt and his family and Tammy and just constantly, even in his busyness and all that he does, like aims to care for us even, and constantly just challenging us towards prayer and towards rest and towards, you know, just checking in and just in terms of his skill set, man, I'm like pumped to have him around here. And so as a friend, as a skilled leader, as a benefit to the Village Church, I'm just, we're pumped.
Yeah. So. I mean, we wouldn't be who we are today, like, if it wasn't for Tucker. And I know, like, we've talked about this before, just, like, the three of us, and now with Adam being an elder as well, like, we just have, we have complementary gifts. We're all different. Like, we're all, like, united on all the stuff that I think matters most, and then we are gifted and wired to come at things differently and support things in different ways, and it's just really cool how God's kind of brought us together as a little group to try to steer something, or let Jesus steer something. So yeah, so excited about that. So we want to raise $15,000 to or invest $15,000 into the emergency fund that we have, which we have, you know, we have checking account, we have savings account, we have a church planting thing, we have
benevolence,
we have an emergency fund. Emergency fund is like money that we just don't touch unless there is
an emergency.
That's why we call it that. So we don't touch that, but it's one of those things, like, in terms of being a good steward and planning well, that Matt and Nate and many others who have given and also been part of the budget team and finance stuff over the years, they've gotten to the place where, like, man, we need to be able to, like, if something goes down, like, to have 3 months is kind of the rule of thumb, 3 months of expenses. And so kind of on hand at any point in time. So we want to make sure that we, if we're going to bring Matt on, that we are abiding by that same kind of principle, with a clear conscience and good planning, all that stuff. So we want to do that, add $15,000 to the emergency fund so we can kind of balance that out. When we bring Matt on, we're not playing catch up. So all in all, like, looking at around $45,000, like, investing into both the space, so when we gather, it's better, and also into the emergency fund, which will go towards us being able to bring Matt on sooner rather than later, which will help you in terms of scattering out into wherever you go throughout the week. So,
yes. So, update. Jackie Bouvette, I'm guessing you're not listening, but if you ask a question online, update. I don't know exactly, but I'm guessing around $3,000, I think, based on what Tucker
said. Yeah, last I heard it was over 25. Yeah. So at least over that, and at least 15%, I think, is what we're looking
at. Yeah, so we're at about 15%, and we have 3 weeks, something like that. So you can give at?
MyVillageChurch.com. If you go there, there's a link on the homepage. There's a link in the menu. You can find it. It's our regular giving site. If you're a regular online giver, go to where you always go to give, and you can give to the 15 and 30 fund. There's like a regular general giving fund that I think most of us, that's where we give our general offerings to. But there's an extra fund now, which I think is actually the first one that pops up just alphabetically because it's a number. But it's the first one that pops up. We're just encouraging folks, like, don't stop your regular giving. Don't not give in your regular spot to give to the campaign. While we, like, appreciate everything that we get, for us, like, it's not helpful to cut back on one and then, while having an increase in the other. So we just are encouraging you, asking you if you would just be prayerful about, like, if there's any ways that you can give or feel led to give, we'd love for you to do that. It doesn't have to be a huge amount at all. Every little bit helps. But we would love to just invite you to consider that. And if money's not an option for you right now, we know, like, you know, money might be tight for many, many folks. We'll have work days. We'll have other ways for you guys to be able to contribute, put in some blood, sweat, and tears and all that stuff to helping us make things happen here. So, but we're praying and hoping to raise $15,000 here, I think, between now and July 2nd, which is a Sunday. So yeah, we're excited. This kind of pumped us up and given us some new energy around being here, bringing Matt on. We're just really excited about what God might do with having him around, with church planting becoming, I think, a more present reality, quicker reality at this point. And yeah, and also as we continue to grow, to have a space that's hospitable, that is facilitating better ministry. So yeah, we're super excited about that. And all this stuff is stuff we're going to do regardless. But it's stuff that, man, if we could raise an extra $15,000, that would just honestly go a long way in terms of time that it would take for us to raise that otherwise, and just offsetting some expenses that we're going to have to incur anyway. So yeah, all to say, if you have any questions about anything at all, feel free to reach out to us, any of the elders, reach out to Nate, who's the deacon over the finance stuff. We'd love to answer your questions and help however we can. So yeah, anything else to that end?
Negative.
Cool. Alrighty. Well, we wanted to continue our conversation we started last week, which exhibit B, I guess, for us starting a topic and then talking too long. So we turned it into a mini-series, as if we'd planned it that way all along. Last week, you want to like just share what we talked about last week, or
yeah, basically just talked about fallen leaders, kind of how to respond, people that we have been shaped by as disciples of Jesus, and kind of when they fall from grace or moral standing or whatever that looks like. Kind of what do we do with the books on our shelves and whatnot. So
we concluded that we throw them into a dumpster and light it on fire.
Yeah, that we're having a book burning. No, that we take that which is timeless and we use it to build us up, and we take that which is not timeless or not helpful, and we whatever. And we have the same spirit and the same word to kind of test the authenticity of those things. And
yeah.
Yeah, I guess what, man, I had a bunch of thoughts. They're like, oh, I wish, you know. There is just one thing that, because we did spend most of the time talking about Driscoll.
Yeah.
There is one thing that I think it's appropriate to share in terms of how, because I do actually get this question. I've gotten this question several times. Like, so we talked about, man, sermons, books, whatever that were helpful, but we didn't really talk about how to deal with him now.
Yeah.
Like, he's planted a church in Phoenix, and you know, I get weekly, monthly, whatever emails, and most of the time I just swipe right and don't watch those. Maybe I'll ask you, because I have some thoughts, but how do we deal with him now?
Yeah. I mean, I know we brought this up last week, how Paul was in jail and was like, oh, there's these people who were like mocking him and celebrating the fact he's in jail, but you know, and so they're using his absence to platform themselves, essentially, and proclaiming the gospel. And he's like, maybe so, but at least they're preaching the gospel, right? And so that's, in some ways, my approach, like, you know, is if he's preaching the gospel, I will celebrate that he's preaching Jesus and being faithful to the word. It's personally tough for me, and I know, like, you know, I don't know that we have any insider information at all about anything. I know people have different feelings and perspectives about that. For me personally, I find it difficult to submit my thoughts and to be willing to like learn from, I think, him in some ways, because from what I understand, from what I know, is he walked away from the restorative process at Mars Hill, that he walked away and he didn't partake in that. What I have heard or understand is that there are lots of busted up people and relationships that like he's not sought reconciliation for, like restoration has not happened there or whatever. And yeah, so I can go on my own personal perspective there, whatever. I'm not saying that's how you have to feel about it, but it's really tough for me to, I think, see and hear this guy, like, you know, who I benefited greatly from his ministry. But it's tough for me now to like listen here and try to learn from him. Because like we talked about last week, character is what is just esteemed so highly in the scriptures. And for me, like, that was just a huge, like, nick on his character. And yeah, I mean, it's tough. He doesn't know me. I don't know him. He's not my pastor, never has been, you know, so like all those things to say, he's, to me, he's a guy that's on a TV screen, but at the same time, like, he's been influential. And, you know, I know that there are people who are celebrating the fact that he's back, and there are those who are like, eh, whatever. I'm probably in the eh category. I'm not going to, like, tell people not to listen to him, but, like, I'll certainly have, like, my filter and guard up probably a little bit more, too, around that stuff. So, I don't know if that's helpful, but that's kind of where I come from.
That is helpful.
What about you?
I'm just sifting through what I want to say. I have lots of thoughts. I don't know if I can trust the listeners, because I don't know who they are.
Matt Chin.
So I know that you and I have talked about this, and I've probably said this, you know, three or four times, but I'll just say one indictment. And we don't know. I'm not casting stones at him. I'm framing how I would approach any person in culture. The notion of platforming is, like, problematic. In my opinion, like, we have a high view of the local church. Mm-hmm. We have a high view of pastoral leadership. We have a high view of the church structure as outlined in the Bible. So platforming kind of opposes that.
Mm-hmm.
In that, when you're trying to shepherd a nation or shepherd the universe primarily, and my job's to shepherd these, you know, 200 humans that show up every week.
Right.
That's just, man, it, we're not there. We don't have a platform that's huge.
Yeah.
We don't have an audience. And so we don't, you know, I know I'm speaking not from experience, but from kind of just sifting through discerning wisdom. But there were many indictments to come out against Mark Driscoll. The one that was most public and the one that, like, confused me the most was that he continued to promote himself as Pastor Mark when he wasn't leading a church.
When he didn't have a church, yeah.
So that, I just scratched my head. And if, like, he was literally sitting right here, I would just say, like, I just have no justification for how that happens.
Right.
And so for me, that's tying an activity. And I would say, without over-spiritualizing, let's say a calling or at least an affirmation of a local church to an identity.
Yeah.
And they weren't consistent.
Right.
He was not a pastor in a local church.
Yeah.
Yet that's who he continued to be.
Yeah.
And then now he sends me, you know, weekly emails like, you know, I just like, I'm like, no, like, I push against that. So I did try a couple weeks ago to listen to one of his sermons just to see, like, I don't even know if theologically if he's in the same place or no idea.
Right.
And it was kind of out of our tribe and camp or whatever. And I'd heard that. And so I listened to a sermon and it was fine, whatever. I didn't even listen to all of it. So, I have no desire.
To
listen to him.
Yeah, like, there are just a couple of things like that. Yeah, to where he continued to call himself a pastor, which goes against the ecclesiology he so clearly taught and wrote books about, right?
Yeah.
And then,
and, like, helped me to believe.
Right. And sermons about, like, where he himself in his own words said, like, hey, if I ever, whatever, hold me accountable to, and then he, like, walks. So there's just stuff like that where it's like, just red flags for me where you're going to teach, like, teaching one thing, but then, like, seemingly, like, your theology's over here, what you're practicing is something different or whatever that's like.
Yeah, conviction and practice, or orthodoxy and orthopraxy.
Orthopraxy,
just
don't
align. That's problematic.
Yeah. So maybe that's, like, a good, but anything else to say about that thing, that, like, him in particular, whatever? Before it, because it could be, it's a good segue to what we want to talk about today, which is, like, some, we have a few different kind of groups of people or whatever, but one, like, those who are maybe different from us theologically. You made mention of, like, Driscoll kind of hanging out with a different camp now, which is a little, like, more on the charismatic side of things, in terms of like kind of church culture, not necessarily theologically. We are charismatic as well in the sense that we believe in the gifts of the Spirit, right?
Speak for yourself.
You're dead inside. Anyway, so like hanging out with that crowd, which is fine. Maybe some prosperity stuff a little bit with some folks. I'm not going to throw names out there, but a little concerning. But anyways, like, even that being so, like, you know, is there danger? Admit you can get as personal with this as you want to or not, but like, is there,
I'm going to get very personal.
Let me tell you a story. I guess how do we understand, like, people outside of our theological camp, like, should we go out and, like, listen to folks, even if we know that we disagree with them on, like, major theological things? Is there danger in, like, reading books and listening to sermons and all that kind of stuff from people that we know, like, are outside of our theological camp or whatever? Like, just, I don't know, like, what are your thoughts around...
Yeah.
And being influenced by or allowing your brain to seep in thoughts in the ministry of other people.
So just to reaffirm, we get to know God through His Word and His Spirit primarily. Mm-hmm. Same Spirit speaks to all. The same Spirit that wrote the Bible through common men allows us to interpret that Bible, allows us to walk it out. Yeah. And so... if your faith is hinged on a secondary character, i.e. Piper, Driscoll, any other, Keller, so on and so forth, then that's a danger, because you then put on a lens that you begin reading into all of Scripture. At the same time, the benefit of those, like, the result, if you say, why do we have to, like, pick a tribe, or why do we have to, like, call ourselves this type of Christian or that, or, or denominations, well... Because I'll just say, for me, the reason why it benefits me to be a part of the Acts 29 network is we're like-minded.
Yeah.
Not that we tell each other what to think.
Yeah.
But because what we believe, we then when we're in a room, we don't have to like, okay, what do you mean by the gospel?
Right.
What do you mean by sanctification? What is missiology to you? Like, there, all those assumptions.
You can just
are,
have conversations and know what the other person's talking about or where they're coming
from.
It's
a common language. Yeah, and so that's like tribal stuff, for the good or the bad, is like, it's not, well, I'm choosing this tribe. It's, no, I'm choosing Jesus. I'm choosing the Bible.
Right.
And the way that I sift that out sets me over here so that I can hang out with these people.
Mm-hmm.
And we see the world the same way. We see church the same way. We see the building up of the local church the same way. So we have a lot of affinity and like-mindedness. And even within Acts 29, there are dozens of denominations.
Yeah.
And so it's not one or the other, whatever. So that's why, that's my defense of tribalism.
Sure. Yeah.
But then on the other side of it is, sure, you can, I would say you and I both, certainly more mature in interacting with people that aren't like us than we were 3 years ago, 5 years ago, 8 years ago, where we would lob probably stuff and maybe attack more readily. But there are times when I would probably attack more quickly now.
Yeah.
At the same time. And I think fighting on the primary resource, which is the Word.
Mm-hmm.
And then the second kind of factor is just maturity. I have positions on things, theological positions that have implications that I've sifted through the Scriptures. And so whenever I hear something that's off or that affirms that or that challenges me to either say I've never thought of that or I've never made that consideration, then it challenges me to know God more rightly. But the maturity aspect is, would I have someone who's brand new in the faith or not in the faith listen to somebody that I don't agree with on like the majority of close-handed stuff? Well, absolutely not.
Yeah.
Because then you're going to be, you know, swayed by the waves and like, oh, he's smarter than me and he has a PhD by his name and he's written three books, so he must know better than me.
Sure, yeah.
So like the danger, for me, I could read anything at Okay, that sounds horrible. For me, at this point...
I'm smart enough that I can...
For me, at this point, I have biblical convictions right. that I can defend.
Sure.
Not because I heard a sermon, but because I've waded through.
Yeah.
And so I can, like, way more readily read something that just flat out comes from left field compared to what I think that I believe to be true.
Right.
And sift through according to the scriptures yeah. versus somebody that might be newer in the faith or not having sifted through those things might be more easily lost or
yeah.
whatever.
Yeah. Yeah. So I think that's good. Like going back to the 8-9 stuff, like I think it's, to your point, it's like such a huge benefit to have like-minded people in a room to be able to have those conversations together. Are there downsides? Like, to having like-minded people in a room, having those conversations together, like, you know, is there a place for, is there an appropriate place to invite other voices into that kind of stuff, whether it's maybe just into your personal devotion or into, you know, I know you don't run the Acts 29 network, but just thinking about like, man,
you still think I'm at
chance. Well, I'm wishing.
Oh, that intro, man. I really
like
messed him up.
Cartoons are hungry and they look at people and they see like a chicken leg or whatever.
So
yeah.
Fun.
Yeah. So that is you look great. Like a tall 7-foot man that talks with his hands a lot.
So funny. Oh man. That's good.
You're landing planes right now.
Oh, that's good.
But yeah, like, is there, to your point, like, would you say, like, these are there voices or perspectives maybe that aren't heard that could be here?
I think that is, what are those outlets to invite? I mean, that's the question.
Right.
Like, okay, like, as we build out the philosophy and the, we have elders meetings.
Yeah.
Like, we would not be informed in those elders meetings by someone that we would consider, like, a theological wingnut.
Yeah.
Like, we wouldn't do that. There's, like,
Deepak Chopra.
Right, yeah, yeah. We have members meetings. We wouldn't have those being informed by someone that's, like, whatever. And so, those are not whatever. So, I think, I would say, one, there's, I would say it's personal responsibility to be informed.
Yeah.
I think I would... maybe land there. Like, you should read people outside of your understanding as a pastor. Should know, you should not only be able to defend a position, but you should be able to defend the other position.
Yeah, articulate the other side.
Yes. Or at least accurately listen and consider.
Yeah.
Right? Whatever it is. And I know we're not just talking about theological stuff.
No, but I think that's a good place to start. Yeah.
Yeah, and so, but as it relates to culture or anything else, I think that it's a must.
Yeah.
Like, you can't engage the culture without knowing the culture.
Sure.
So, to your point of the downside to like-mindedness, if you're monochromatic, and I don't just mean in color. I mean, like, in anything...
Right.
If you're a bunch of the same people, whatever, then there's no, like, kind of room for contextualization or no room for you being shaped by someone.
Or,
that doesn't look like you, that's a problem. And so, but I don't think that's a responsibility of a network or, you know what I mean? Like,
sure, yeah.
Whatever. And maybe.
I get the network. The network itself is built around like-mindedness. So, I understand that. Yeah. That's cool. Give me the squinty eye.
Is there a downside to like-mindedness? Well, if it's built on the back of a secondary resource, or if it's at the expense of not being informed.
Yeah, sure.
By those outside of your thinking or whatever.
Yeah, I mean, I think that's, in 2017, a huge... we have, there's like a million books that we could go look at right now and just go on YouTube and Google anything and find like sermons. I mean, there's podcasts, just like a million different things we can listen to. And so it's a huge opportunity. It's also a huge danger, I think, as well. Like, you can choose to surround yourself exclusively with people that think exactly the same way that you do all the time, because there's just, it's all, there's so much stuff out there. You can do that. You can follow people on Twitter and Facebook and all your news outlets, and everything can like come from kind of one perspective essentially. And you end up creating like, you live in a silo or in an echo chamber. Or you can use like 2017 technology, books, video, sermons, audio, all that stuff. And like, and listen, like intentionally, like listen to other people, like listen to folks that are outside of your theological tribe, and be challenged and be shaped by those folks. And I think it's so easy to think like, just heard this so many times, like, you know, if this one group of people, you feel like they miss on one thing, like you have nothing to learn from them, right? Clearly they don't like appreciate the Bible, or they don't take the scripture seriously, or believe it's God's word, or like, you know, if you're someone that, you know, believes that there's synergy in the way that people are saved, you know, like that, they don't believe the gospel. It's not all God's word. They believe in a works-based salvation, and so they can't, you know, like we just kind of lob these charges at other people that, you know, we might land in different spots on, but then they might see something maybe a little bit more clearly than we do, or are attuned to some things a little bit more clearly than we are.
How dare you?
I know. How dare I? But I just think that's so good. Like,
sorry,
it's,
I hit the
team. So good to be it. So if your like newsfeed and stuff is like all, you know, just Ligonier and just the Gospel Coalition and just, you know, Kevin DeYoung and John Piper, like, and all these, if it's Grace to you, like, if that's all it is all the time, you're just going to get the same message over and over again. You're going to get the same perspective for the most part over and over and over again. And when you hear something that's different, you're going to think it's so crazy and so wacky that, well, surely that's not true or whatever. But like, we have the opportunity to just to listen and invite, you know, other voices into what we hear, and to do that humbly. Because, you know, we might have something to learn from those people.
I think all that is fantastic perspective. To be fair, following someone on Facebook is not an affirmation of agreement.
Absolutely.
In November 2016, this past November, we had kind of an important election or whatever, presidential stuff.
I've never heard of it.
And so, like, I followed the array of political candidates.
Yeah.
And literally, like,
do you follow Ed McMuffin?
Except for Ed McMuffin. And so several people were like, oh, I saw you, you know, as if it was like an indictment that I wanted to hear, not have a, you know, what did Bernie Sanders say filtered through Fox News? Like, does Bernie Sanders say?
What does
Hillary Clinton say? What does Donald Trump say? Like, and so literally like that was frowned upon,
mm-hmm.
like to follow them on Facebook.
Right. Yeah.
And so I would also say following particular people in the church, that might not be aligned with us, like that is not whatever.
Yeah.
But I would also say on the other side of that, sharing some of those things, sharing to me is more of an affirmation.
Yeah, sure.
And if I share something from a pastor that, let's even say 50% or even 40% of what they say is just like, please, friends, like, don't, please, village church member, like, when I see you post that, it makes me, like, uncomfortable, I hate that, then, like, that is an affirmation.
Yeah.
Like, that is saying to those outside of maybe maturity to know that, hey, this might be true, but, like, hey, the other 2 out of 3 posts that they post are not true, so I wouldn't want to affirm that.
Yeah. Basically, if you share anything, just make sure you disclaim it. It's been 80 days since I've agreed with anything that this person said.
But
then it resets to zero when you find that one thing.
I mean, is that fair? Or is that
no?
Off?
I think that's absolutely fair. It comes down to perception, and so people perceive you liking something, right, as you affirming then there'll be people that get where you're coming from and,
yeah,
like, think that sharing something is affirming. There'll be other people that think just sharing something isn't that at all. So, like, comes down to perception,
yeah,
like, in some way. And so I think we just have to be savvy around that stuff and not because, like, other people that we don't agree with don't say true things sometimes that are worth sharing and that's worth telling other people,
yeah,
about. That's very true. Like, we don't have to, you know, no person on this planet right now owns truth. Just don't. God owns truth. And so you can, whether it comes through a donkey's mouth or whatever.
Hold on. Truth is still a thing.
Hey.
It's 2017, look, Scott. Why are we even talking about this?
Truth isn't just relative. It's very personal. So anyways, yeah. So it might be true that truth exists forever and we can share stuff and see that's true. But, like, we also have to be aware that we are, whenever we share something, quote somebody, whatever, like, man, are we saying that this person is someone to listen to? So that's, I think that's probably the question more than anything else there. Yeah. So encourage you guys to go out. And, I mean, for example, like, and like I've been listening, I think I told you, like, been listening to N.T. and not read any of his stuff because, my goodness, his books are crazy. But N.T. Wright, like, listening to him talk about some stuff. He's a, like, brilliant guy. He's was a bishop, I think, in, like, the Anglican Church or whatever. You know, John Piper wrote books against him, challenging what he believes about, like, justification, right? And so that's, like, a kind of a big deal. And so I kind of wrote him off, like, a long time ago. It's like, well, man, if Piper wrote a book against him, then, yeah, you know, like, what is there to glean? But in reality, like, the dude's brilliant and has so much good stuff to say in terms of, like, the, just having the big picture of what God's up to, from, like, beginning to end, and bringing that to bear on the individual pieces of scripture and God's story. Just really cool. You know, like, making an observation, man, we get most of our gospel from Paul. And when we talk about the gospel, some of us, like, don't always go to Jesus and what he said. We go to what Paul said and we miss the gospel and the gospels, which is weird. And so there's been some stuff like that that's, like, you know, been challenging and helpful. I don't align with him on everything, but, like, he's helped kind of me, like, take a look at the scriptures and ask myself some tough questions. And so, like, for me personally, that's, like, an example of, man, somebody that, again, John Piper wrote a book against a few years ago. I wouldn't have even, like, considered listening to him, but it's like, yeah, people think this guy's smart. I'll take a listen. Like, I feel like I can sift through things pretty well at this point. And so, man, yeah. And so if you're listening to me say this, I'm not saying believe everything N.T. Wright says, but there's some stuff that I think he's, you know, kind of spot on with. So, yeah, I think it's just good to listen to other voices outside of the camp. You know, always having the scriptures as our anchor. And I think this is the thing, like, whether it's, you know, whether it literally is, like, secular news outlets, or whatever, like, if we know that truth is encapsulated in scripture, and if we, as, you know, quote unquote fundamentalist Christians who believe the fundamentals and will, adhere to the scriptures as inerrant and infallible, and this is where we get our truth, and, like, we don't have to be afraid of listening to other perspectives. And I feel like, in my experience, many, many, many of the people who claim to be the most fundamental and Bible-adhering people are also the most closed-minded and, like, worse at listening than anyone else, and culturally disconnected and unable to track with whatever and drawing lines around things they shouldn't draw lines around. When in reality, like, having the truth in a book, like, should free us to be able to listen to, like, any other perspective and any other thing and not be afraid that we're somehow going to get stolen or truth is somehow at stake or whatever, because, again, no one owns it. And if we have the truth, we can filter and be able to come back to the Bible with our questions and when we're challenged about things. Like, I think that's, the Bible should liberate us to be able to, just like Paul, like, who walked around and quoted, you know, poetry and quoted sayings and walked around and looked at gods and all, like, we should be able to do that same thing, because we have the truth, not in spite of it.
Yeah, I think about, like, the worst fear of the fundamentalist is historically college freshman psychology class or philosophy, like, oh, they were like a part of the church until they got stolen away. Like, just guard your ears, you know, whatever. Right. Fair. All right. When the Bible is your like truth filter, then like, go into a, I mean, Kim and I, funny story. Our third year in college, it was at Wright State. We went into this room and we thought we were taking a course on like some type of literature or whatever. The first class seemed a little whatever, but like they didn't explicitly say this is such and such 233 literature, you know, whatever. We came back a second time and they passed out the syllabus stuff, and it was women's studies is what it was. And we didn't have to take that. And we, you know, probably wouldn't have, you know, I probably would not have chosen to take that. And so we ended up just sticking it out.
Yeah.
Enduring like this entire class where literally, and we are different then. Gosh,
yeah,
that was
no, I get it. Yeah.
Totally different perspective, but it was, we just like virtually everything that was said was like, raise hand, you know, and like, I think the class, there's probably 50 or 60 people in the class, ultimately thought that Kim's comments were filtered through me. Because I was this, you know, it was wild.
Yeah.
But what we get to do is we get to hear that.
Sure.
And I would probably be a better listener today than I was.
Sure. As should we all.
But I mean, like, yeah. So do you want to know what the world says about the brain? Well, take a college psychology. You want to know what history says about philosophy of life?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Well, take a philosophy course and just know, like, that your truth comes from the scriptures,
right?
If you're convinced of that.
Right.
So
yeah,
like,
absolutely.
I don't know.
So don't be afraid. Yeah.
And then another thing, if you know it all today about God, if you know everything about God and like the implications of everything about him, you don't even have to read your Bible anymore. Let alone be challenged to think something different.
Sure.
I'm a pastor, church planter, you're a pastor. We've been doing this for a while. We don't know it all. We're young and stupid. We're in our mid-30s.
Yeah.
Can you imagine no longer being confronted with things that you don't know in scripture about God, about people, about you, about theology, about the practice of the church? Like it, and so if you're at a place where you say, no, I think I kind of have my positions all figured out.
Yeah.
Then, like, you're literally shutting off the Spirit from using the three outlets that he uses to shape us, the Word, the Spirit, and the Church.
Yeah.
So, proceed with caution, for sure.
Yeah.
And if you're a younger believer, you're easily swayed, you're not a believer, yet you hang out with, you know, them or whatever, then figure out stuff with others. Like, don't be afraid to... And even Scott and I and the elders have been like, at the end of each of our elders meetings, kind of just dealing with some theology or some culture that challenges us a little bit. And so it's forcing us to like land on some things, or at least like sift.
Right.
Be sifted with regard to some like fundamental or primary or kind of maybe not so much theological issues. But so the encouragement is, do that with other people that you trust and that also aim to live under the scriptures as their highest authority. One opportunity, truth and culture. Can we talk about that for a second?
Yeah, sure, go for it.
So, I mean, I think the intent kind of shift from theology on tap. When is that happening in the next months?
Theology on tap is essentially... it's gone. But the, I think sometime in the fall... is when we want
to kind of... So Hanauer is like leading, basically revitalizing or refining or whatever theology on tap.
Yeah.
And building it around, like, literally that's what it's potentially going to be called, truth and culture. And so, like, an opportunity not just to come into a room and affirm one another and our beliefs, but to kick around things culturally and to hear voices. So to your point, voices that might not be like ours, man, that's a good opportunity to interact with and engage. So
absolutely, yeah, good plug. Yeah, I would build on what you were saying. I think part of there's certainly like the pursuit of knowing who God is and wanting to store up knowledge about his nature and his character and theology and all those things. But like, it's not any good if we don't do anything with that and if it doesn't shape our life. And so even going back to the women's studies class, like just thinking about like what would it look like for you and Kim to like hop back in time and like get to know and live in community and try to share the gospel with these people who, you know, probably think differently than you do, at least than you did back in the time. And so I think like we might have presently where we are, you might think you have, and I might think I have a really great understanding and grasp on the gospel and how to communicate what Jesus has done for us and what our plight is and what this life is all about and those things. You might have that very much, but then like to take that good news and wander into other cultures or among people who think differently than we do, all of a sudden, like, not that the truth that we have changes, but maybe the like our understanding of like, man, what does good news sound like to like these people over here? Like, what does good news sound like? I think I shared this with you guys, like the elders or whatever, a while back, but in terms of like understanding some of the racial like stuff in the church and like differences there in terms of culture, maybe even language and stuff within like between the black church and the white church, you know, quote unquote, is that lots of folks in the black church like heard the gospel for the first time through Moses, because like their story is kind of rooted in America, like in slavery, and so looking to liberation and exile, all those things. So like they track with like the Old Testament probably in ways that I don't. And so I look at Moses and I'm like, well, he didn't quite get it yet, you know? And they're like, they look at Moses like, man, like this is kind of the story of our people. And in some ways, like kind of where we are today. And I learned like much of the white, like Reformed church kind of, you know, getting their gospel from Paul, primarily. And so like, and we don't always know how to like bridge those two things. And so that's just kind of a cultural, like when you look at, you know, the theologians and the pastors and the big influential folks like in the life of the black church and the white church and, you know, what gets preached and what is elevated and what good news is proclaimed and what that looks like. It's all rooted back in Christ and this hope of redemption and restoration. But like, it might flesh out like differently or be communicated differently to different people. And so that's where like, I think even having, you know, we talked about like theological camps and talking about cultural, like to have culturally diverse voices inform stuff as well is just like really helpful, because there might be current events or past events or whatever that like for us the headlines might read one way, but for other folks the headline might be totally different, and our like natural instinct is to look at other headlines and be like, well, that's clearly not the way it went down, or that's like that's race baiting, or that's liberal stuff, or that's conservative stuff, or that's whatever. We just kind of like write it off as identity politics or whatever we want to do with it. But really, like, there are reformed, like, African-American brothers and sisters, or, like, you know, gospel-centered churches that are in different, like, cultures or reaching different people who would have different perspectives on maybe some of the same things. And it would do us well to, like, be in tune with those people, so that we can know, man, just like what are the plights that they're wrestling with? What's not just the bad news in a really general sense of sin and death and those things, but how is that fleshing out among the people that either they're part of or that they're with? And then what's the good news and the hope of Christ and within, like, embodied in God's people? What does that look like? And I think, so for me, trying to listen to some of that stuff over the last year has been really shaping and challenging me in terms of like, man, what is this real good news that I'm preaching? That's not just good news for something far off, but good news for me today and for other people today. And if the good news that I have and the way I understand it, like, isn't good news to someone else, then I feel like my understanding of the good news is maybe deficient, like in some way. And so my gospel has to be able to preach to the poor and to the oppressed and to the marginalized and to the rich and to the wealthy, you know, like just as much as it is good news to me and to the people who are just like me. So just a challenge there, like for me personally, and throw it out there to whoever's listening to this as well, is one of the best ways to, I think, like grow in your understanding, certainly to be anchored in the scriptures, but then to see how that shapes you in your ministry to other people who are different than you, or who or like just listening to other people and how their understanding of the same scriptures and maybe their adherence to the same gospel and same theology, how that works out in the longings and what ministry looks like to them might look different. We can grow, I think, like from those things. So
it's great.
Yeah. Yeah. Any other thoughts like around folks in different camps, or
can we talk about folks from the same?
Yeah. Yep. Yeah, let's do it.
Did you have anything you wanted to add? Just
good. Yeah.
Yeah. I think it's important just to talk about that. We don't always agree with those that are in our, so to speak. And we talk about tribes here, but that's not a thing.
We don't have on our whiteboard like little felt things of, you know, these people are in and these are out. It's just a generic word that we use.
Yeah. Like, so we don't, yeah.
It's a loose term.
Yeah.
Probably not helpful, but it's what we use.
Yeah. So, but yeah, we're not keeping score.
Jerseys. Whatever. Yeah.
Yeah. patches. We do patches.
Patches.
Captain armbands. I think for us, probably hit on this last time, but there was a time when we're just so formed by those that we think that we agree with.
Yeah.
And then kind of like, oh, like the liberty of coming into our own kind of thoughts and I get that they think this vehemently.
Right.
But man, like, you know, I don't see that baptizing babies is like a biblical, like I'm not convinced of that.
Right.
Or, you know, like we talked about like women deacons. Mm-hmm. So, our stories, we didn't have deacons for years. And it wasn't for lack of like consideration, but we just like weren't in kind of alignment we weren't adamantly opposed, but we just kind of didn't know what...
We weren't aligning with one another on what the scriptures seemed to say about deacons.
Yeah, yeah. But we weren't, like, divided. We were just kind of... I mean, we were, yeah. but we really just kind of... No one was really willing to say, like, no, I'm fighting for this.
Right.
As elders, and it was kind of just... then it was just so slow, like, 2-year conversation, yeah. Like... You know, every 6 months, probably, let's talk about this, and then kind of just not land and back up, and
yeah.
Okay. And then so, like, kind of when we landed there, certainly part of all that was, hey, you know, what do the people that we value, their voices in modern culture, and to the point that we aren't in isolation living this thing out, but we are kind of finding our faith, certainly through the scriptures and by the Spirit, but on the backs of those that have gone before us, like that's a, you know, we get to do that. And so, but then in that in particular thing, we found, like, what did we find? Like,
well, yeah. And exploring that stuff, it was like, well, we eventually landed on like, yeah, it seems that there's freedom for women to be deacons. Like there didn't seem to be what's the word I'm looking for? Like a prohibition for anything that was like, as far as we could tell, because the scripture I think itself is intentionally loose a little bit.
Yeah.
On what deacon looks like. But there's no prohibition based on what we know a deacon does, like that would seemingly like, you know, come against male headship or any of those things that we do see clearly in the scriptures. Like nothing about the position of deacon or the role of deacon seemed to like come against that.
And I think even the way that we, like what we didn't want to do is like, oh, the church has been functioning for, 5 years?
Yeah.
So let's create this unnecessary board of people that, or this, yeah. We've been a church for 5 years. Like, we probably have people functioning in a role.
As deacons, right, yeah.
And so, like, for us to kind of just observe and find the freedom to disagree with...
Mm-hmm. To disagree with John Piper,
which is, but that was, I remember saying that's stupid. Who are we? That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard.
Well, you have on one hand, you have Tim Keller, and then on the other, you have John Piper, and there are many, many others. But just to like look at those two guys, who all of us would say that we esteem, and look to for, you know, wisdom and information and knowledge and stuff. Like, and that's because they have lots of it. They have lots of experience. But then to say, all right, now we have to pick one.
Yeah.
And that's kind of what it felt like a little bit. And then I was like, well, no. Like, if I'm going to sit down and if someone's going to ask me, hey, like, so what's your church like? How'd you land on women? Well, I can't say, well, Tim Keller said, or yeah. John Piper said, like, no, I can't. That's not an argument I can bring to the table. Like, I have to be able to from the scriptures, like, be convinced that, man, this is what we think the scriptures either say, and here's what they don't say, just as much as that, probably, in this instance. And so, like, and so we landed with something that looked more like Tim Keller, but we didn't pick that because of Tim Keller, well, we picked it because of the Bible.
And you can rest assured in that because we don't baptize babies.
Right.
Because that would be another, like, another division, and we would see R.C. Sproul, like, one of the most, like, foundational, fundamental Bible teaching, gosh, like his just little YouTube stuff.
Yeah.
It's like just so succinct and like clear, and what a great teacher.
Makes me want a chalkboard.
Yeah. I mean, he's like unbelievably gifted, but then like, like we don't agree on what the scripture says with those people. Mm-hmm. So that's tough. But then like to find, gosh, so much liberty. And I think, I listened to something a few months back that talked about like Acts 6, which is oddly enough, you know, that's kind of the precursor to what deacon ministry looked like.
Right.
It's kind of what we think that it was anyway. And then, but then talking about the freedom to structure churches in a way that is built on, again, timeless truths.
Right.
But it, like, we have all the freedom in the world to contextualize the mission.
Yeah.
Without the expense of like compromising truth or conviction or direct prescription on what God says the church looks like. And First or Second Timothy or Titus, that's major structural stuff. And so like the freedom to like, and what this guy said, I think it was Larry Osborne wrote Sticky Teams, Sticky Churches, whatever. He said, he never ties to a ministry, I forget, basically doesn't tie to org chart stuff. Mm-hmm. He doesn't tie it to scripture because it can change.
Mm-hmm.
And so like the freedom to let the mission drive.
Yeah.
Now that's scary. And it should be scary for somebody that doesn't take precision, theological precision carefully, which I think we at least take it carefully.
Yeah.
In the sense that we don't have women deacons because it's more culturally appeasing.
Right.
We have women deacons because we're convicted through the scripture. So
None
of that is about women deacons or baptism. It's about the approach and being able to agree or disagree, making sure that we're not breaching biblical conviction, personal, spirit-led conviction, that we are, as a church, aligned, as elders in alignment. And even in that, like Piper would say, he said before, I forget what the topic was, but like the elders didn't agree with him and he submitted to that.
Yeah.
So, you know, there's no heavy handing in elders meetings.
Right.
It's kind of, we want unity.
Right.
And so, I don't know, lots more there, but.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah. I think even Paul in Romans 14 talks about just the unity the diversity, maintain unity, but the diversity that can exist harmoniously at the same time within the church, like even though some faithful, Jesus-loving, God-exalting people will celebrate this festival and this day, and some people won't. And some people will eat this food, eat this meat, eat this whatever, and some people won't. Some people will think this day is more holy, some people will think this day is or is not, right? And so there are all these things that we can disagree on within the church. Things that, like, impact practice, right? Like, you know, communion. I mean, there are things that can impact the way that we practice life together, like, as a community. If we're going to eat certain things or not, or if we're going to celebrate certain, like, those are things that, you know, impact practical things. And yet, like, he says, if somebody is going to celebrate this day, or they're going to do it for Jesus. If they're not, they're going to do it for Jesus, right? So, like, they're either going to do this or abstain from it because of their love of the Lord and their own personal convictions and their conscience, and if it aligns with Scripture, right? And so, like, just the freedom, honestly, that we get to, that I think in that women deacon conversation, and another thing since then, at least for me personally, it's like, man, I don't, like, there's just a freedom that comes from being tied to the scriptures and not feeling like my theology has to line up with like somebody else that I kind of esteem. I should listen to them. I should learn from them. I should understand, you know, where they're coming from. But if I feel like the scripture's calling me like to something different, then like, I shouldn't have to be embarrassed or ashamed of that. Right.
Yeah.
Like we get to let the scriptures lead.
Yeah. And that's not justifying sin.
No, absolutely.
Which
not.
Like, you know, yeah. Somebody could say this. Well, I can see that. Sure. I can see yeah. that you would say that, but I don't see the script. Well, okay, right. Well, let's look at yeah. the scriptures. Right. And if you can, yeah. you know, whatever. So, yeah, I totally agree.
Yeah. And that's, yeah, that is a day. Oh, well, if you do this, then like what, but I mean, Paul himself talks about the liberty there, and people were doing that same thing. They were charging other people with right. being sinful because they weren't keeping this day, or they were eating yeah. this meat when they shouldn't. And so all those conversations were happening back in the day. He's like, dude, look, this stuff, there's going to be this diversity. When you have a gospel that can be preached to diverse people from different cultures who grew up in different, like, you're going to have this kind of class, and it's okay. Like, the diversity is fine within the church because everything we do to Jesus. And so, but again, that's where those conversations where there is tension has to be brought back to, all right, well, what did God say in his word? Not what did Tim Keller practice or John Piper say, or am I of Apollos, or am I, you know, like
right.
all of those
Although
things.
We do so. Want to see those documents that express why they believe what they believe.
Right, absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. So yeah, we have because of the scriptures, we have the liberty to be diverse within the church and to land on some different things and still maintain unity around the gospel and Jesus. And we also have the liberty to then like learn from other people as well, because we have the scriptures, those who are different from us, those that are outside of our theological camps or our cultural kind of norms or whatever. We get to learn from those folks and listen and yeah, be good neighbors. So anything else that you want to add to
If you're growing in theology, or you're landing on positions, or you're striving to do that, enjoy the journey in that.
Yeah.
And not just like, oh, I have to land, but like, right. What's God showing me? And then make sure that as, you know, we kind of sift through fruits of the Spirit stuff, that if you're not growing in love for the Lord and yeah. for others, then you're probably amiss. Or at least there's flesh involved. Yeah. And so if you're like landing in precision in your theology and it's leading you to start more Facebook fights, then like, just somebody, hopefully yeah. you have somebody that is in your life that can kind of press against you for that. So it should increase your love and humility and not do the opposite.
Absolutely. Your humility should be off the charts if you're realizing that you didn't get something for a long time. Or if you realize you have a lot more left to learn, like which we all do, like that should create humility. Absolutely. Cool. All right. Anything else?
That's it.
Very good. All right, guys. Well, thanks for listening to us. We'll be back next week with
something.
I don't know what. Thanks for listening. See you then.